Father, I bless you for the finished work of Jesus. I thank you for the new covenant sealed in his blood. I want to thank you that we're not under the old covenant of works, that we're not governed and motivated by fear. I want to thank you that we're under a new prophetic era when the prophet's responsibility is not to intimidate us and to put fear on us and cause us to obey your word through fear motivation, but we live under the new covenant where prophets speak to exhort and to encourage and to edify. And I want to thank you, dear Lord, and I pray that this word this month will be a prophetic exhortation and that bondages of fear will be broken off of your people. Lord, I thank you for the power of your word, and I'm believing you for a magnificent operation of your word, setting your people free as I minister about getting our, having our minds renewed from fear and dread and the way it constricts us and just chokes us and chokes life within us and chokes vision within us. Lord, I'm asking you for liberty, liberty, liberty. Let this be a liberating, life-giving word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're into message number 8 in our series on the renewing of the mind. And this month's message is on needing our minds to be renewed from being constricted by fear and dread. How appropriate that is for this time. Constricted by fear and dread. I love this word constricted because it's like a choking effect. It's being squeezed, a blocking. It's like an inhibiting, and that's exactly what fear does. I spoke to a young lady this morning who was in a terrible state because of what's going on in her life, and it was like there was just this amazing choking of life. In fact, she spoke to me about even contemplating suicide because things are so bleak and so bad within her life. And so, man, I'm telling you, fear is such a powerful agent of the enemy. And Jesus came to set us completely free. And so I'm praying this month for a revelatory word to set you free, to liberate you. I'm starting this message from an obscure passage, but a passage that I believe is so appropriate to what I'm going to be sharing, and particularly for this time. And it's in Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11, right in the midst of all Daniel's prophetic seeing into the future. There's an amazing series of verses that give us a tremendous insight into what I believe is foundational to us getting free from fear and living free from fear as the children of God. He's talking about the King of the North, and there's various movements of the King of the North backwards and forwards, going down into Egypt and plundering Egypt and so on. And then here is the first verse. It's in verse 28 of Daniel chapter 11. While returning to his land with great riches, his heart shall be moved against the Holy Covenant. Now, there are various words in italics in the Bible. If you're going to look in your Bible, I'm going to just emphasize the italicized words because they aren't there in the Hebrew, the original. And so we're going to get down to the meat of what he's saying, what Daniel's saying. While returning to his land with great riches, his heart shall be, moved is in italics, his heart shall be against the Holy Covenant. So he shall do damage. Damage is in italics. So he shall do or act and return to his own land. He acts in accordance with his attitude toward the Holy Covenant. Now, this is the foundational concept I want to lay here. You act and you live out of your attitude toward God's holy covenant. Now, look at verse 30. For ships from Cyprus shall come against him. Therefore, he shall be grieved and return in rage against the holy covenant and do damage. Again, damage is in italics. And so he's basically saying He shall return in rage against the Holy Covenant, and so he shall act. Now, this is a picture of the enemy. You need to understand that Satan hates the fact that God is a covenant-keeping, God is a covenant-making, and a God covenant-keeping God who is faithful to the covenants that he has made. That is why we have all of the record of the Old Testament. Because you need to understand that the assault of Satan is against the covenant of God, but the appeal of God's people was always to his covenant. God, you swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You swore to our fathers. You swore to Moses. And so the appeal was made in times of trouble. The appeal was always made to the covenant and the fact that God is a covenant making and God is a covenant keeping God. Satan rages against the covenant. He hates the covenant, and he does not want you to understand the covenant. He doesn't want you to live in the covenant and to stand upon the covenant and to rest in the covenant faithfulness of God. He wants to shake you from your being anchored in the covenant of God. So he shall do. So he shall return, and listen to this, he shall show regard or favoritism for those who forsake the holy covenant. You know, now, this is Satan is going to give a lot of attention to those who are not anchored in the covenant. You see, if you're unshakable in the covenant, he can't sway you. He can't move you because you are so able to resist. And that is why I've taught the covenant meal as such a significant and important part. Bev and I yesterday morning took the covenant meal together at the beginning of our week because we have needs for God to give us wisdom in, and we need breakthrough this particular week. And so we started out the week just affirming our stance, standing on the covenant of God, resting in the covenant of God, not making any move until we hear from God, because our God is faithful to his covenant. Okay? And so Satan cannot flatter, cannot shake those who do not forsake the covenant. But if you forsake the covenant, he's going to give you a lot of attention. All right, now look at verse 32. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. Now, the word flattery here is smooth talk. Now, I want you to know something. Man, I became so aware of this during the run-up to last November's election. When you get onto the internet and particularly onto the magazine programs and you get these talking heads, they can smooth talk, you know, and you know, they spin. They can spin stories so that you'll believe it's the truth. And I'm telling you, the media is the master, are masters at spin. And that is what is happening right now. I was never more conscious of it than when we visited South Africa in February to realize how much spin there had been in the South African media relating to what was going on in the United States of America. And the people in South Africa had no other means of knowing truth except through what they heard in their media. And so, you know, if that is true there, I know it's true here in the United States of America and all nations of the world. When you are listening to media outlets and you're listening to the so-called experts and the talking heads who endlessly talk as if they are authorities in everything, there is so much spin and there is so much deception. There is so much flattery, smooth talking. And if you do not know the covenant and if you're not anchored in the covenant, guess what's going to happen? You will be corrupted. The word corrupt there is to be polluted. And that's the word I kept hearing from the Spirit. I kept saying to Bev, Bev, I can't watch that. It's polluting my spirit. I would feel the polluting. It was like there was just dirt being poured into a clear stream of revelation. And because my whole ministry is to impart revelatory truth, I find that I just cannot let certain stuff go into my spirit without there being a pollution. You know, and so I'm very sensitive to the Spirit in that. And listen, by no means is that a judgment against anybody else. Don't say, you know, tell people that I'm judging them. This is for me, okay? But I am asking you to seriously consider that if you aren't anchored in the covenant of God, you will be shaken. But then the second part of that verse, but the people who know their God shall be strong, and the word is steadfast, anchored, secure, and carry out great exploits. Now, great exploits is in italics again. It's the same word in the Hebrew as in the previous verses. The king of the north, he acted in accordance to his attitude toward the covenant. When he was enraged against the covenant, he acted accordingly. Those who forsook the covenant, he was able to corrupt. He acted accordingly. And you act according to your attitude toward God's holy covenant. Now, here's what I want to establish. I've said it again and again, but I want to reiterate it. One of the greatest problems in the body of Christ is our confusion of covenants, our mixing of the old and the new covenant. One of the greatest needs in the Church of Jesus Christ is for us to understand the new covenant and understand the meaning of the word obsolete. Hebrews 8 says that the old covenant is obsolete. In other words, God has nothing more to do with the old covenant. It is out of date. It is outmoded. It is not used by God as a basis of relating to us any longer. And so many Christians are confusing covenant terms because they don't know the terms of the new covenant. They don't know that they are righteous through faith, and they're getting seduced back into trying to be righteous by what they do, which are the terms of the old covenant. And it is time for you, child of God, if you don't understand the new covenant, man, just download the set of CDs from our website on the new covenant and the power of new covenant living, and get immersed and get soaked in the terms of the new covenant and what God has provided for us within the new covenant. I've had so many people say, well, Brother John, why don't you teach us precisely? Give us a list of promises under the new covenant. And I don't want to do that, because it is your joy. It is your prerogative to go to the Holy Spirit and ask Him to lead you into the truth, and not to download men's ideas, not to just get a download of biblical verses. You don't just need biblical verses. You need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind with the truth of the new covenant. And those of you who are being shaken by fear at this time, you're looking at your financial condition. Some of you have looked at your IRAs or your 401ks, and man, you have lost the bulk of your savings and so on, and your heart is in fear. You need to go back, and you need to get assured of the new covenant, and that God is your source, and it's independent of your savings. It's independent of your IRA or your 401k or whatever savings you have for your future and for retirement. God is your source, and He will never leave you nor forsake you. And so you need to encourage yourself again by getting immersed in the truth of the new covenant. And then in verse 33, he says, and those of the people who understand shall instruct many. And I'm telling you, I love it. I love it. I'm seeing many of my spiritual sons and daughters able to instruct others. They keep telling me of the impact they're able to have in the lives of others as they're just sharing the messages with others. Man, it's just an incredible blessing to me to see how Bev and I have been able to reproduce ourselves in others who are using the same truths to set other captives free. And oh, that rejoices my heart so much. And I want to encourage you that many of you should be teachers by now. Don't be like those that the writer of the Hebrews says that are still babes, needing to still be assured of gain skill in the word of righteousness. It is time for you to be skilled in the word of righteousness. In other words, understanding that there is no other way to be righteous before God but through faith in Jesus Christ. It is not faith in Jesus Christ plus having your quiet time or plus giving or plus anything else. It is faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so I'm praying that God secure that in your spirit. Now, one of the reasons why I'm feeling so strongly about this is because I've had so many emails come into me over the last few days through Facebook or directly into my email account or through the office concerning a prophecy that went out, and I'm naming who sent it out. It was David Wilkerson, sent it out Saturday before last, Saturday the 7th of March. And I'm going to read the entire prophecy because I want to respond to it in depth. He said, "I'm compelled by the Holy Spirit to send out an urgent message to all on our mailing list and to friends and to bishops we have met all over the world." And then this is in large letters, "An earth-shattering calamity is about to happen. It is going to be so frightening we are all going to tremble, even the godliest among us. For 10 years I have been warning about 1,000 fires coming to New York City. It will engulf the whole megaplex, including areas of New Jersey and Connecticut. Major cities all across America will experience riots and blazing fires such as we saw in Watts, Los Angeles years ago. There will be riots and fires in cities worldwide. There will be looting, including Times Square, New York City. What we are experiencing now is not a recession, not even a depression. We are under God's wrath. In Psalm 11, it is written, 'If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?' Oh man, this troubles my spirit so much. God is judging the raging sins of America and the nations. He is destroying the secular foundations. The prophet Jeremiah pleaded with wicked Israel, 'God is fashioning a calamity against you and devising a plan against you. Oh, turn back each of you from your evil way and reform your ways and deeds.' But they will say it is hopeless, for we are going to follow our own plans and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of our evil heart." And he goes on and he quotes Old Testament. And then he says this, in Psalm 11:6, David warns, "Upon the wicked he will rain snares, fire, burning wind will be the portion of their cup." Why? David answered, "Because the Lord is righteous. This is a righteous judgment, judgment as in the judgments of Sodom and in Noah's generation. What shall the righteous do? What about God's people? First, I give you a practical word that I received for my own direction. Lay in store a 30-day supply of food, toiletries, and other essentials. In major cities, grocery stores are emptied in an hour at the sign of impending disaster." And he goes on. And oh, my friends, oh, that grieves me. That so grieves me, because that is totally based on old covenant. That is not based in new covenant revelation. Huh. And it so distresses me because so many of God's people are allowing fear to come in. This is just like Y2K again. People storing up food. Who is your source? God is your source. And he is totally independent of what goes on. The tragedy of what David Wilkerson has declared there is that he is speaking an old covenant judgment upon a people when the word of God says that God is not imputing our iniquities against us because God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their iniquities against them. And we don't have a ministry of judgment. We have a ministry of reconciliation. And there's no ministry of reconciliation in this word. It's all a warning. It's following an old covenant prophetic pattern. Let me just show you the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant is a covenant of works with commandments that need to be obeyed. If you obey the commandments, you are blessed. If you disobey the commandments, you are punished. And that is what I've been teaching you over the last few months. Those are the basic principles of the world. The law of Moses is based upon those basic principles of the world that Galatians 4 says Christ came to redeem us from under from under them. And here David Wilkerson is putting the body of Christ back under the basic principles of the universe. If you don't repent, God will punish you. If you don't shape up, you will be punished. That is the old covenant, and that is an old covenant prophetic ministry. And that is what is so bugs me about so many prophets who purport to speak on behalf of God. They are living under the old covenant. They have an old covenant mentality. They don't understand the new covenant. A new covenant prophetic ministry is speaking to edification, exhortation, and consolation according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And any prophetic word that is not edification and exhortation and consolation is old covenant, and it is not for today. Any prophetic warning, any of those dire warnings are not for us. God does not speak by warnings. God speaks to us through promises. That's the nature of the new covenant. He gives us promises to believe, and when we believe the promises, then he is able to change us and prepare us to receive the promised inheritance. Don't be seduced. You see, the people who don't know the covenant are going to be seduced by flattery, are going to be intimidated, are going to fall into fear. But the people who know their God will be steadfast and will do great exploits. I'm telling you, these are days when those who know their God are poised to do amazing exploits and do amazing things in the kingdom of God. Boy, man, excuse me getting so hot, but I get so perturbed when God's people are so swayed by a word like that. I pray that you're all wise enough to immediately recognize where that word is coming from. There's so little faith in that whole prophetic word. It is just fear-mongering amongst the people of God. It is weakening the hands of God's people, weakening the feeble knees. And we're told to strengthen the feeble knees and to encourage God's people under the new covenant. And so I trust that you will be encouraged by that. Now, let me go to Romans chapter 5. Let's just deal with some foundational undergirding to the new covenant. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That prophetic word does not minister peace. It ministers turmoil. It ministers trouble to your heart and to your spirit. It makes you get into a fear mode to go out and start hoarding food. That is not a ministry of peace. Therefore, it is not new covenant ministry, because the Spirit of God never puts you into fear. The Spirit of God has been given to us to so pour out the love of God in our hearts, and perfect love casts out all fear. Woo! Ha! Excuse me getting so excited and carried away. But I'm telling you, this word needs to go forth in the body of Christ right now. Therefore, being justified by faith, if you are looking to your own works, your own righteousness, in other words, if something goes wrong and the first thing you do is examine yourself as to what you have done wrong, you are not yet established in righteousness by faith, and therefore the enemy will be able to disturb your peace at his first attack upon your well-being. The first little thing that goes wrong, you'll immediately start self-analyzing and you'll lose your peace. And all that shows is that you're not established in the word of righteousness. You're not yet skilled in the word of righteousness, as Hebrews 11 calls it. And it's time for you to get skilled. You have peace with God, not because you've got everything right in your home, but is because God has declared you to be righteous because you trusted in Jesus' finished work on the cross. You trusted in his blood to be a sufficient atoning sacrifice for your sin, all sin from in the past, present, future, and that is covered. It was a once for all sacrifice, and not now God does not even see you independent of Jesus. He sees you through the eyes of Jesus. He sees you covered over with the robe of righteousness. He sees you in Christ, and therefore you are righteous. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I'm telling you, people are trying to put fear on the people of God instead of hope. And I'm seeing hopelessness come over the body of Christ. And all that that tells me is that people are not yet skilled in the word of righteousness. They aren't established in the word of righteousness. They're still thinking that it depends upon them, and they're getting frantic with scratching around trying to find something. Oh, beloved, I pray that God will just expose that within you. If you're being frightened and you've allowed a spirit of dread to come on you concerning the future, I trust that the Spirit of God show you that it's because you aren't yet established in the word of righteousness. You aren't established in the new covenant. You're still got an admixture of old covenant and new covenant within you that is allowing the enemy to be able to seduce you, to be able to intimidate you with his flattering words, with his words of deception. Now he goes on to say this: we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And as I said, I preached on this word some time ago. The only people who can glory in tribulations are the people who are established in the word of righteousness. Otherwise, if you're not established in the word of righteousness, the moment tribulation comes, you begin to analyze yourself and say, what have I done wrong? Listen, if you are established in the word of righteousness, when tribulation comes, you say, yippee, here's an opportunity to grow. Because he says, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. So when tribulation comes, you don't fall into a deep funk. You don't go into depression. You don't go into self-analysis and set aside 21 days to fast and pray and find out what you've done wrong. No, you immediately rejoice. You open up to the Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, what are you trying to work in me? What is there in my character that you're trying to change? Anything in my character that is going to rob me of living in hope, anything in my character that still has a dependency upon the approval of men or outward circumstances being an indication of God's acceptance and love toward me, whatever it is, I ask you to just wean me from those things and change my character and so that I can walk in hope. And then he says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given to us. Folks, you've got to hear this. The love of God is already poured into your heart. If you aren't experiencing and enjoying the love of God, it's not because you need another infusion of love. It's not because you need another outpouring of love. It is because you have got something within your mind that is not renewed, that is warring against the reality of who you are. Or, as I mentioned last month, you've got something damage in your emotions that is causing the enemy to be able to come at you through your emotions and to be able to sway you from your anchoredness in the love of the Father toward you. You have the love of God because the Spirit of God has shed abroad His love in your heart. It's a past tense, Paul says. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Don't beg God for more love. Ask Him to reveal to you those roots of rejection and fear that are warring against you walking in the joy and the fullness of His love and the confidence that you have as His son. You have His love within you. You have His fullness of love within you. Now, as I pointed out last month in Ephesians 3, we need a work by the Spirit in our inner man so that it's not about Him needing to show us more love. It's about healing our cracked foundations. It's about the rooting and the grounding of our lives. The fruit that is being produced is because we've got that emotional damage. And so I encourage you to re-listen to last month's message or get the CD set on the freedom of forgiveness and let it soak upon you and let the Spirit of God heal you. Forgive those that you need to forgive, but become established in the Father's love toward you and established in your righteousness, that you're righteous through what Jesus has done and not because you do everything right. Okay, now look at Romans 8 and verse 15. I'm going to have to move quite quickly through the verses this month because I've got a lot of territory to cover. I want to get to the real meat of what I feel the Holy Spirit wants to say. Verse 15 of Romans 8. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage or slavery. And the context means slavery to the law. Again, to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. As I commented in the book Son and in teaching before, the reason for him saying again is because in Romans 8 verse 1 and 2, we have been set free from the law of sin and death. He describes what it's like to live under the law of sin and death in Romans chapter 7, the last few verses. And so many Christians still identify those verses as being the normal life that a Christian lives in. The good that I want to do, I can't do, and the evil that I don't want to do that I find myself doing. That is pre-Christian. That is pre-born again experience, because he says in Romans 8 and verse 1, there is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Those last verses of Romans chapter 7 are full of condemnation. And Paul is describing his state after he was awakened to the goodness of the law, but he had to realize that in his flesh he could not keep the law. And so he had to come to the place of saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ. Then there is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. If you're living under condemnation, you have received a spirit of bondage again. You've gone back under the law. You've gone back under performance for whatever reason. Very often you go under there because that's the teaching that you get, that you need to do certain things for God to bless you, or else you have gone into unforgiveness, because unforgiveness puts you in a place where you have to judge someone by the law. You cannot judge people by grace under the new covenant. There is no standard for judging others under the new covenant. Because we stand in grace, we have received grace, and we give grace. So in order to hold a judgment against somebody, you have to go back to judging by the law. And then James says in James chapter 2, you are bound to keep the whole law. And because you're in that place, then the works of the law are operative in your life, and the judgments of the law become operative in your life. Not because God designed for you to live there, but because you, by unforgiveness, have chosen to walk back there. So you cannot afford the luxury of unforgiveness and judgments in these days. It is imperative that you cancel debts, that you forgive those who have wronged you. Walk away from a wrong. Don't let it have any place within you. Please hear that, child of God, because that is going to get you back into bondage quicker than you can shake a stick at, as Bev likes to say. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. See, that's what you receive when you receive the Holy Spirit. The Father's love poured out. Why? Because you are a beloved son. You're a beloved child. And you've received the Spirit who has set you in place as a son and a daughter. And he cries out, Abba, Father, within. He gives you the assurance and the confidence that you are a beloved child, that you are received by the Father. And that is not conditional upon your performance. It is because of a birth, because you trusted in Jesus. You have been declared to be righteous. He has birthed you into his family. He has accepted you unconditionally as his own. His promises are now for you, and he is committed to fulfill every promise that he has sealed and guaranteed in Jesus' death on the cross, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Every promise, as many as they may be in him, are yes and amen to the glory of God through us. God is glorified when he fulfills his promises in us. Whew, man, you've got to understand that the new covenant is all about promises. Promises that you believe, and then you receive the promised blessing. Okay, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. If you have fear, you are still under the law. You've received a spirit of bondage again in some area. You are believing things are conditional. You're believing that you have got to do certain things for God to bless you. You're not standing in grace, according to, from Romans 5, through whom we have access into this grace in which we stand. And the way to stand in grace is to continually remind yourself that His blessings are not conditional upon your performance, but they are yours because of the blood of Jesus. And if you are wavering, get the bread, get the wine out, and take the communion again, and just stand upon the covenant and say, God, I'm resting on this covenant. All of your blessings are mine in and through the merits of Jesus and what He did in giving His body and shedding His blood on the cross for me. That is where my hope lies. My hope is not in my righteousness. My hope is in Jesus' blood and His righteousness alone. And so go back and revisit that. Now, I want us to go to 1 John chapter 4. And I know I've shared on this passage probably sometime last year or maybe the year before in Seed to Seed, but it's so appropriate for this particular time and for this word, and so I want to bring you right back to this word. Oh, this is such a marvelous section in 1 John chapter 4, and let's read verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Okay? Where God is, love is. Oh, child of God. Oh, this is so marvelous. This is so marvelous. Where God is, love is. Where love is, God is. You can't abide in God if you're not abiding in love. And there is no fear there. You see, so if you're abiding in fear, you're not abiding in God. You're not abiding in His love. See, under the old covenant, boy, you better fear. All of the prophetic warnings were designed to inculcate fear in the people of God. You go back and read the prophetic books, and they were all designed to motivate the people of God by a fear of what would happen to them if they did not obey God, if they did not do what God called them to do. There were promises, yes, of what He would do, but that was an insufficient motive. We can see that all the time in Israel. Why? Because the law was designed to show man his inability to perform. And so, listen, so the fear was the dominant thing under the old covenant. But under the new covenant, fear is no ways a motivation to godly behavior, to righteousness. No, 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 not at all. It is love. It is love that is to motivate us. You know, the Bible speaks about it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Now, you know, it's amazing because in the previous verse, he talks about the kindness and the severity of God. And I've heard so many Christians preach messages about the kindness and the severity of God, but they don't understand the severity is not for us. The severity is toward those who fell. It is kindness toward those of us who are in faith. His kindness is totally toward us. And yet there's so many, I've heard messages preaching about the kindness and the severity. And you can't have the kindness of God without the severity. Bah, pick and loney, go and read the scriptures. The severity is toward those that fell. And he's talking about the nation of Israel as a group. And he's speaking to the Gentiles as a group. And if the Gentiles don't, as a group, not individually, but as a group, abide in his kindness, they can also be grafted out. Paul's warning them. But he's not saying that God is both kind and severe to you at the same time. No, he's been kind to you in Jesus, and nothing can pluck you out of that place in his hand. where you are covered by His chesed, His covenant love, His kindness. Understand the covenant, people of God. Please understand the terms of the covenant. Don't be confused by preachers who are confused because they don't know the new covenant. And so they're superimposing upon you old covenant fear motivations and fear tactics to try to intimidate you into righteous living. That is Old Testament, and it is witchcraft. It is witchcraft. Please hear my heart. That is the intimidation of Galatians 3. Who has bewitched you, having begun in the spirit? Are you made perfect in the flesh? There is so much witchcraft in the body of Christ, and I can see it on the people's faces, because fear is on the countenance of God's people, and all that it tells me is they're not established in new covenant reality. Oh, no, listen, he says, we have known and believed the love God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Now, listen, here's the issue. The issue is this, that so many of the preachers of the word are preaching with a view to the fact that you will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and God is going to judge you according to what you have done in your body. If that's what you believe for, by all means, you can have that. But this is what I believe. I believe that I'm in Christ, first to last. And when I stand before God one day, he won't see me and he won't see what I've done. All he will do is he will see Jesus. And I will have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Because as he is, so are we in this world. We are as Jesus is. What does that mean? As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, we're already seated together with him in heavenly places. Since I've come into Christ, the judgment is already over. I'm already sitting down in Jesus in heavenly places. I've already arrived. I'm already glorified according to Romans chapter 8. Ha! Man, why do we fear looming coming judgment when it's all been dealt with by Jesus on the cross of Calvary? And we are in Christ. We have confidence because as he is, so are we in this world. If Jesus hadn't made it all the way into the throne room, we could fear that we might not make it all the way there. But the fact that he is seated at the right hand of God is our assurance that we are going to make it. Read Hebrews chapter 6, the last verses. It's the anchor that we have, that is sure and steadfast for our soul, that has entered beyond the veil where the Christ as our forerunner has entered. He is the guarantee that we're going to make it. He's a forerunner, which means we're all going to make it in. He's the one who's run in before and said, come on in, boys. It's wonderful in here. And for us to be sure that we are guaranteed that place, he sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit is your guarantee that the Father has accepted what Jesus has done on our behalf, and that Jesus has made us there, made it there, and we are seated together with him in heavenly places. We're not waiting for a judgment day one day, and then we're going to sit down at his right hand. We are seated now in Christ Jesus. Beloved, take your place now, seated with Jesus in heavenly places. He is above circumstances. He is above everything that is going on in this world. Read Ephesians chapter 1. He is far above all principalities and powers and every name that is named, both in this world and that which is to come. And we are seated together with him. What are you doing under the circumstances? What do you do being intimidated by what the fears of the world are at this time? Child of God, you're seated together with Jesus in heavenly places. Take your rightful place above principalities and power, above the circumstances. Whew, man. This is a word that you need to receive deep in your spirit. We have confidence in the day of judgment. You're not dreading the day of judgment. No, because as He is, so are we in this world. Yes, we're still in the world, but as He is, so are we. In other words, there's not a difference between the way we are now and the way He is there. That is our guarantee that we're going to make it all the way to glory. Now, look at verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, or fear has to do with judgment. Fear has to do with punishment. Fear has to do with negative consequences. Okay, let's use an illustration. If Warren Buffett contacted you tomorrow as one of the richest men in the world, and Warren Buffett said to you, I know you have a dream in your heart. I know that you've always wanted to start a business, do something, and you've sat in a job that was secure, but you're frustrated because there's something that you wanted to do all of your life, but you've been afraid of failure. You're afraid that you couldn't afford it. You didn't have the resources to do it. If Warren Buffett came to you and said, listen, I want you to pursue your dream, and here, I'm giving you a written undertaking that whatever losses you might sustain or incur, I will pay. I am good for. But I don't want you to be robbed of going for your dream. Now, if you had a written document guarantee like that from Warren Buffett, let me ask you this. Would you hesitate to pursue the dream of your heart? I guarantee you, you wouldn't hesitate. Well, this is going to show you how ridiculous fear is, because we don't have the guarantee of Warren Buffett. We have a guarantee from the God of glory, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who made sure that we understood how serious He is about the covenant, in that He didn't just send a document down from heaven, but He sent His own beloved Son into the world to die on a cross so that we might know that God is dead serious about the guarantees that He has given us, that there is nothing to fear for the future. That our Father is in total control, that our Father loves us with a deep, passionate love, and that perfect love casts out all fear, so that we're not afraid to risk, so that we're not afraid to step out, so that we're not afraid to attempt great things for God, so that we're not afraid to do great exploits. Child of God, I believe this is our finest hour. In Isaiah 60, and verse 2, it tells about the darkness that will cover the earth and the deep darkness that will cover the nations. But His glory will rise up, or His light will rise upon you, and His glory will be seen upon you. This is time for God's people to shine. This is our finest hour. When the world is covered with darkness, this is time for you to venture great things for God. This is not time for you to batten down the hatches with the world. This is not time for you to just rein in and tighten your belt. That is showing that your heart is fixed on this world. And the word says, and we've looked at that, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It means you don't have God's love in you. Because if you had God's love in you, you wouldn't love what the world loves. You'd love what your daddy loves. And your daddy loves faith. Your daddy loves risk. Your daddy loves people who believe Him and attempt great things for Him. The people who know their God will be steadfast and do great exploits. See, the fear comes because you're not sure that God loves you and that there won't be negative effects to any step that you take. No, fear has to do with torment or punishment or negative consequences. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us, or we love because He first loved us. I want you to hear that, because it's so imperative in these days that you know the love of the Father within you. it is within you. It has been shed abroad in your hearts. But what is casting it out is fear. If perfect love casts out fear, then I believe the corollary of that is equally true, that fear will cast out perfect love. If you're accommodating fear, that's why I'm telling you, some of you need to cut off the network television. Some of you need to cut off the news channels. Some of you need to start watching, you know, nature channels on National Geographic or Discovery, and just give, you know, Fox and CNN a break, because you're just allowing fear into your heart, and it is driving out perfect love. You cannot listen to rumors. Just this very morning, Bear forwarded me two emails that were sent to her that were just plain and simple fear-mongering. I went through to her and I said, Bev, don't forward those emails to me. I don't want to know them. I don't want them. If they're not telling what God's up to and wonderful things that he has for us, I don't want them. I don't want fear at all in my life at the moment. I'm keeping established in the truth of my Father's love for me. If I allow fear in, it is going to drive out perfect love. And I want to be so rock solid in his perfect love. Now, I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. You'll have to forgive me for getting so excited, but I think it's, you know, I'm passionate about this because I so want God's people to be established in new covenant reality. Inasmuch then as the children have become partakers, this is verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 2. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, here's the essence of Hebrews. It was important for us to have a high priest who was made like unto us in every area. Verse 10 says this, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. That does not mean that Jesus was an imperfect man. It simply means that he was perfectly suitable as a high priest by the fact that he suffered the same sufferings that we did. If he was untested like we are, then we could never identify with him as an appropriate high priest for us. But he was one who was tempted in all points like as we are, and so his suitability was proven to be perfect by the fact that he was made flesh and blood like us, and that he was exposed to the same temptations, the same limitations, the same vicissitudes, pressures, you know, that as we are subjected to. And so he is a suitable high priest. And notice that he's bringing sons to glory. He's not bringing servants to glory, and he's bringing sons not to the brink of glory, but right into glory. Okay. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him at the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, the writer of the Hebrews tells us that the ultimate bondage is the fear of death. Now, let me just quickly give you what this means. The wages of sin is not financial lack, a car accident, or a sickness in your family. The wages of sin is death. If God was going to punish sin in you, rest assured, he wouldn't break your washing machine. He'd kill you. Boy, get skilled in the word of righteousness. The wages of sin is death, not an accident. It's amazing how many Christians think that when something untowards happened, God is punishing them. If God were going to punish your sin, he would have to kill you. There's only one punishment for sin. It is death. Okay? And so the way the enemy has manipulated you with all these other things is because he has utilized the fundamental fear of death which came in on mankind when the judgment of death was passed on Adam and upon his race. from the time that God passed the judgment of sin, which is death, on Adam and his race, death came upon all men. Fear of death also came upon all men. Your ultimate fear is the fear of death. You see, worst case scenario of any tribulation, any trial that you're faced, your last worst case scenario is that you lose your life, that they kill you. And so what? Because if you die, guess what? For the believer, sudden death, sudden glory. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That is not such a bad thing to fear. See, if you extend it to the ultimate fear, it's the fear of death. But Paul says, God has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. How? Isn't that amazing? Listen, verse 10, in that passage where he says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, he says, verse 10, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Death has been abolished. So we need have no fear of death. And so that is why Jesus destroyed the one that has the power of death. Because if he doesn't have the power of death anymore, he can't intimidate you with death. And so, listen, you have no more fear of consequences. Because you know, even if you mess up, you're dealing with a God who loves you. You see, when you're a little child, or when you started to walk, the first time you mess up, your parents didn't say, okay, that's it, does it. No more, no more. You've disqualified yourself. You can't walk anymore because you've fouled up the first time. No, of course not. You can encourage your child when they fall the first time they start to walk. You say, yay, well done, well done. Why? Because they're attempting to walk in the same way. Listen, in your walk of faith, you might stumble and fall, and God's not standing there at the side and saying, well, that's it, that disqualifies you. He's saying, get on up, child. Next time it'll be longer before you fall. That's what I say to people, you know, who call me and they say, oh, I keep falling into the same sin. I say, how much time lapses between you repenting of that sin and you having to confess it again? And as they look back over the history of their lives, they say, you know, every time it gets longer. Exactly, you're learning to walk in the Spirit. Come on, let's be wise in the things of the Spirit. You know, we so easily just get so condemned. He uses this condemnation and dread of punishment and the fear that God's mad at us and that he's going to get even with us. And listen, he's not going to get even with you, because the punishment for sin is death, and Jesus abolished death. So there need to be no more fear. Ah, death is abolished, child of God. Oh, my word, can you receive that in your spirit instead of allowing the enemy just to intimidate you and control you with fear? Look at verse 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, where fear is present, it debilitates you. So you have no power. You have no ability. It makes you have speculative thought. Unsound speculative thinking is a manifestation of the spirit of fear. And that's what the media is trying to do to you. It suits the agenda of the liberal media to cause the populace to be so full of fear that they look to the government as their salvation and accept whatever the government foists upon them. Child of God, you've got to recognize that it is God who is your king, God who is in authority, and don't be intimidated and manipulated by the fear fear-mongering of the media that is to bring you into debilitation and to bring you into speculative thought where they can feed into you whatever they want you to think so that they can cause you to mind and accept the whatever the government is foisting on you. You need to understand that. And I'm not just saying that because we have a liberal government in. It's any kind of government that is not God's government. And you need to understand that the enemy uses speculative thinking. And that's why you've got to come against that speculative thought with the truth of God's word. He hasn't given us a spirit of intimidation, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And the enemy's path into your life to sow fear in your heart is through speculative thought, because that is going to debilitate you. I have seen people paralyzed, and you yourself have perhaps had experience within family members, or you've had the experience yourself, where you discover a lump where there shouldn't be a lump, and within seconds you're planning your funeral. Within seconds you're wondering what's going to happen to your family. What happened? You found a lump. So what? But speculation took over. Fear overwhelmed you. And within seconds you were planning your funeral. That's the nature of speculative thought, and it's being used as a vehicle for fear to just bring debilitation in your life and to alienate you from the Father's love. If the opposite of fear is power, love, and a sound mind, then speculative thought and fear is going to alienate you from His love. Fear will cast out perfect love. So I want to encourage you, child of God, to stay in faith and to stay in His love. All right? How do we do that? I'm so glad you asked that question. Hebrews chapter 13. I preached on this a few months ago, but I'm going back here because it is a truth that you've got to get in your spirit. The only way to counteract speculative thinking, to counteract negative thinking, is to renew your mind. And to renew your mind and to counteract speculative thinking, you're going to have to speak so that your mind can hear what is in your spirit. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Now, let me tell you, that's what fear does. Fear makes you dissatisfied with where you're at and makes you desire something that fear tells you would be the solution to your situation where you are. And so in any time of intense fear, covetousness increases. It's so amazing. It's so amazing that I was hearing a statistic the other day. It's like our desire for stuff that pacifies and meets a felt need within us increases in a time of fear and depression. Do you know that the sales of chocolate are up 80%? Why? Because chocolate releases endorphins. And so there's something when you are going through depression or fear, your body needs endorphins. And so chocolate is a wonderful source. And the sales of chocolate are up 80%. People don't even realize what they're doing. And it's not just chocolate, but all kinds of other palliatives. People, the sales of drugs are up incredibly. Why? Because they are palliatives. They are something to relieve the fear and the tension in people's heart. So covetousness, desiring stuff. He says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. And the word content means self-contained. And the self-containment comes in knowing who I am and who lives within me, and the covenant that God has made and the promises that He has made and His faithfulness to fulfill His promises on our behalf. For He Himself has said, here it is, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I want to tell you that what comes out of your mouth is critical, more critical than in days when everything is going along smoothly. In these times, what comes out of your mouth is critical to the well-being of your soul and of your spirit. It is time for you to be speaking over your soul. It is time for you to allow what is in your spirit to come out of your mouth, for your mind to be renewed, for your soul to be comforted by the truth of God's word. And because he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, it is time for you to boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Every time you hear a negative news report about the economy or about something the government is doing, you need to declare out loud. You need to say, the Lord is my helper. You know, you quit looking to the government. Obama is not your helper. Or the Republican Party, if you're not an Obama supporter, is not your helper. The bank is not your helper. Whatever. It is the Lord who is your helper. And you need to be declaring that. The Lord is my helper. And you need to be declaring, I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man do to you? Worst case scenario, he can kill you. And if he kills you, you're with the Lord. So what? See, you reduce it to its final thing. What can man do to you? Stop fearing. Stop allowing these vain imaginations to get you into a place of fear, but instead counteract those vain imaginations and fearful speculations by speaking the word of God over yourself. Declare over yourself, God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Therefore, today, I walk in power. I am able to do whatever God tells me I can do. I walk in love. Everything that God has told me and promised me, he is going to give to me because he loves me. And I have a sound mind today. I have the mind of Christ. I think the thoughts of Christ. My thoughts today are governed by the Spirit of God living within me. I can trust the thoughts within me unless the Holy Spirit of God disturbs my peace. And if my peace is disturbed, I know that that is speculation that's coming from the enemy, and I will counteract it by speaking against it. Child of God, it is time for us to declare boldly, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. I'm bringing you back to that word because it's time for us to boldly say the Lord is my helper. And he's not your helper because you're doing right. He's your helper because of his covenant. Understand that the whole purpose of the book of Hebrews is to show us that the new covenant is a once for all act that has been initiated by the once for all sacrifice of Jesus' blood. And now we have this great high priest, and we must not forsake or cast away our confidence. And the word confidence is boldness in speaking. Boldness in speaking what God has said. Cast not away your confidence. Jesus is the high priest of our confession, saying the same thing that God says. And we need to be confessing, the Lord is my helper. Lord, I declare over your people, you are their helper. I pray for those who have allowed a spirit of fear to come in upon them. God, that you will just set them free right now. I come against the spirit of fear. And I tell you, you foul spirit of fear, intimidation, dread of the future. Right now, you loose the people of God. You have no right within us. We are blood-bought, redeemed temples of the Holy Spirit. We are God's dwelling place by his Spirit. And so right now, you take your hands off of us. And Lord, if there is any resonance within us because of damaged emotions or because of the lie that we have believed from our past, I'm asking you for your healing anointing to heal us of those roots, that we might be able to walk freely in the truth of your love. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out all fear. and your love has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that is given to us. Thank you that we are dearly loved. We abide in your love because we abide in you. Thank you, Lord, for our dwelling place. We are sheltered. We are covered over with the precious blood of Jesus. We are covered over with these robe of righteousness. Oh, Lord, I thank you for your protection. I thank you that you are our helper. Encourage your people this month. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
This is the conclusion of this teaching. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.